Tonight I want us to think of that privilege given in the portion of Scripture we read, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right at the very beginning, I want us to notice the logic of this portion and these verses, because in verse 16 we are given a conclusion of some practical action or comfort that is open to us. And that conclusion is drawn from what writer is giving in the verses beforehand. But when you look at verses 14 and 15, there we are given some tremendous doctrinal themes. There we are given the teaching about the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fills it out. He confronts us with the teaching about Christ. And then he imports our problems, or he draws out our lessons. How refreshing it is then to see the methodology of Scripture, time and again, the way in which great themes and teachings of doctrine and chunks of Scripture are given to us. And then, having dissected it and teased it out and explained it and developed it, there is then given an application practically to it that is of great comfort or significance to those who are in need. And of course, when we get teaching like that, and when we get practical lessons like that, it sticks with us. It's a foundation on which we stand. We're not resting on man's theories or teachings or psychological build-me-ups. We're standing foursquare on scriptural foundations and ground. And that is so much more comforting, robust, strengthening than anything else. So here then we have it. We have, first of all, the teaching about the high priest. And we all know that there was an high priest in the Old Testament teaching. All Israel had the function and the ministry of the high priest prominent before them as they drew near to God to worship him. But when you come into the New Testament, much of the symbolism and much of the signs and outward things that were done in the Old Testament find their fulfillment and their reality in Jesus Christ the Lord. We go through and we speak about the altar. We speak about the sacrifice. We speak about the temple. And all of these ideas and motifs are found in the Old Testament. Take them into the New, and they're given a greater, higher, nobler meaning and application in Jesus Christ. There are shadows there in the Old Testament. But when we come into the New, there is fullness. There's the reality for us. Yes, there is indeed a high priest. And Jesus Christ is the high priest. But notice just one other thing. In verse 14 it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. The writer here is not contentious simply to teach people and to instruct us and to tell us something. Here there is the practical involvement. Here there is the personal interest brought in right at the very beginning. These words are brought home to our hearts. Do we have a great high priest? Do we know Jesus Christ in that capacity and in that ministry with us and to us? Are we able to make the teaching of Scripture ours? Do we have an interest in what's being said here? Do we have a concern to understand it and to apply it to ourselves? Not just simply the existence of the high priest and the fulfillment of that office in Jesus Christ, but there is more. There is that personal aspect and dimension that we have to face up to right at the beginning. We have. Do we have? Do we have this great high priest to whom we can turn and speak with of all the things that come into our lives, small or great? Not just simply on one day or any one place, but wherever we are, we can turn. Such is the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can turn and speak with Him of all things that trouble us and disturb us. Let's try to put these words and these verses into the context of chapter 4, because here the writer has been speaking about a Sabbath day's rest. He's been speaking about the heavenly rest, the fullness of that illustration. And he is telling these people, look, enter in. Be careful. There is an equal opportunity given to the Old Testament and to the New Testament and to you and to me. There is that equal opportunity, a promise being left us of entering into. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. There is equal opportunity there and here. Don't fall by the wayside. God requires repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is addressing solemn, serious issues before them and to us tonight. It's not idle things that He is mentioning before us. Serious issues are highlighted. And there is here a decisive outcome for one or the other, whatever path we take. There is to the one the promise of that heavenly rest. But to those who resist and refuse and spurn the gospel, the same word of God comes and promises clear and simple threat and judgment. There is an equality of opportunity. There is also an equality of threat and destiny. The Word of God goes deep inside our lives and tries us and tests us, revealing the hidden depths of our lives. We can so often put up a barrier that people don't get to know us, or at least we allow them only so far close into our life or into our space. We can put up barriers and we say, thus far and no further. You can be a friend of somebody for 20, 30 years and sometimes you don't know much more about them at the end of these 30 years than at the end of 30 minutes. We are good at doing that sometimes. But we haven't got any protection. If we take the images out of modern technology today, we've got no firewalls. We've got no firewalls to protect ourselves against the examination of God's Word. It comes right down inside us, to the very core of our being. Tests us, shows us our faults and our deficiencies, points up our inconsistencies. Shows us what we really and truly are, frail earthen vessels. Now that kind of an examination, to follow through the thinking of Scripture here, that kind of an examination and that kind of knowledge, it can be very discouraging. And we've got to be very careful when we speak of it and when we mention it. Because there must always be the consolation of the oil and the divine physician. We have no right to put people down and lead people down. But we must always lay before people the gospel and the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. But yet, sometimes when we're down, there's a whole host of other emotions can come in. We can have doubts and we can have fears. There can be anxieties from time to time coming upon us. Then there's the activity of the devil who will take the opportunity to stir our memories of what we once did and what we once were like. And so there's a whole raft of experiences piling in upon us. And they can deflate us and flatten us and crush us down. And that's why we have then this encouragement of verse 14. Seeing then, in the light of all that is said, in the light of all the experiences that we've highlighted, in the light of what might come upon us, what is the way out? Who can we turn to in our time of need? Seeing then that we have a great high priest to whom we can turn. Not on earth, yes, but in heaven. But that separation does not lessen his sympathy. That distance does not dull his concern. The eye and the heart of our great high priest goes out still to each of his children. When we are therefore filled with apprehensions, when we're filled with doubts and fears rising up like mountains before us, like a mist and a fog that will come over our souls, where are we to turn? We are to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Let's try to break down the teaching here, particularly as we've identified this pastoral problem and this personal difficulty. Let's try to break these verses down to help us in our time of need. And the first thing I want us to note here is the position of any high priest, first of all. The high priest stands in an exclusive position between God and men. And as he stands in that position, he has a twofold office to fulfill. On the one hand, he turns and he spends time with God. And having been given a message or teaching from God, he has then the responsibility to take it and pass it on to the people. And in passing it on to the people, there is the need for great tenderness and accommodation and sympathy. Yes, we can see the high priest spending time alone with God, being given lofty, grand insights and teachings and messages. But then that same high priest has got to come and mix with men and bring these lofty ideals in lowly language to ignorant and mortal men. There is that need and that capacity as a child, as a nurse dealing with a child. That care and tenderness, knowing the people he is dealing with. It's not applies to all, I would never say it does, but it does apply to a significant number, perhaps, professors. Professors who have so much knowledge at their fingertips and in their brain. They're not the best of teachers. They're so full of knowledge, but they don't often understand the limitations of others. They expect everyone to be on the same level and with the same capacity as themselves. And everything just floods out and they expect people to grasp it, understand it at the first exposure. And it doesn't happen that way. There is the need for patience and tender teaching of those who are ignorant, who cannot run just as fast as we do in our thinking, who cannot hold on to everything that we can hold on to, who cannot throw all of the balls in the air to juggle them like we do. There is a need there for tenderness, to talk to his people of the things that God has given him to share with them. And we see that surely in the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest. A bruised reed he does not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. That sympathy and tenderness of our Lord. Meek and lowly of heart he was truly, teaching people the simple teachings of ABC, the time he takes with his disciples. Look at them. He takes them aside and he tells them once, twice, three times about the cross and what was going to happen to him and where he was going. And he adds little bits every time to extend them and to test them and to draw them out. They were slow to learn, just like us. But the Lord there showed great tenderness and patience in teaching them and instructing them. And so he does with us, our mediator, taking the things of God and breaking them down for us. But that's only one aspect of this position that he occupies, the high priest, because the high priest then has also to turn himself around. And there he comes before God to speak on behalf of his people. He is the representative that goes before God. And in going before God, he carries with him all of his nation and all of his folks. And again, there is that same need of sympathy, understanding, to be able to sit down beside a widow, sit down beside somebody who has no resources of help, some mother in Israel who's been oppressed and who's been afflicted, somebody who's perplexed with the way life has suddenly treated them, somebody who is at the lowest point and hasn't got any more resource to put into the pot. Somebody who's going through trials of a hard and a prolonged nature. So varied, so different. But that's the nation and that's the people. And the high priest has got to grasp hold of that situation. And the high priest is to understand. And then gather it all together and go in before God and speak to God about this woman, this child, this situation. We have a great high priest. We have one who knows us, and the one who knows us perfectly to represent our needs before our God. There are times, perhaps, when we can scarcely put together the words that we feel. There are times that such is the intensity of the problem that we're going through. Family, friends, community, whatever it might be. But we can scarcely put it together and put it out in proper words and language. But the Lord, our High Priest, knows the very things that are even a burden upon our heart. And he is the ambassador that pleads our cause. He is our mediator. He is the one who speaks to us of the things of God. And he's the one that speaks to God on our behalf. He's the one who is able to bring the words of consolation to those who need forgiveness. We can pour all of our confessions into his ear. We cannot tell other people, but we can tell him. And we can tell him knowing and being assured that there will not be harsh treatment from his hand. There will be no distance and aloofness of attitude. There will be no harsh observation or quick criticism or condemnation. There will be no crushing sentences or any kind of scathing cynicism. But there will be that tenderness in dealing with a sensitive soul, seeking forgiveness to appear before God. You remember Hannah, Samuel's mother. And she sat there in the courts of the house of God, and she was praying, and her lips were moving, and Eli came along. And Eli thought, well, there's somebody who's been at the bottle early on in the day. You're drunk. No. These were the harsh words of a high priest. But there's never been, and there never will be, a mistake. Nor will there ever be harsh words from Jesus as we unload our problems and our sins at his feet. When we're sorrowful, when we're needing correction, when we're needing instruction, it matters not what the need might be of the hour or of the person. Jesus Christ speaks to us insistently. He speaks to us faithfully. He speaks to us realistically. But he always speaks to us tenderly and with love. There is never, ever bitterness, nor will he ever utterly squash the last dregs of hope from our heart. When things are particularly trying for us, he is tender. When we're grieved, he is gentle. There's never a cold place in his heart, but he always deals with us in truth. Love, tenderness. This then is the high priest that is set before us, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it goes on and it speaks not only about his position, but it goes on to speak about his passions. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There's a sense of sharing and understanding. There's a sense of entering into what we're going through. He comes right down beside us, and he's touched with what we're experiencing. Now that's a rare commodity today. We can be confronted with great scenes of disasters. We can be confronted with great scenes of sufferings. And sometimes there is an emotional tie and pull against us, for us, against them. But these things, they don't get deep inside us as they do get inside and are understood and felt by our Lord. You remember what he said when he spoke to Paul, the road to Damascus. Here is Paul, and what's Paul been doing? He's been chasing after the Christians. He's been persecuting the church. And yet, what does the Lord say when he confronts Paul? He says, why are you persecuting me? There is the Lord identifying with the people that were going through troubles and difficulties. What was directed against them was directed against him, and it was directed by Paul. His passion, his understanding, his sympathy with those who were going through troubles. And therefore, the next time we are in distress, the next time we have a problem or a difficulty, let us remember this union of the Lord with his people. He knows us. He's beside us and he's with us to share these things. He knows our limitations and our frailties. He knows all the weak points about us. That's the boast of grace. God knows everything about us, good and bad. And the bad things that he knows, goes far beyond the bad things that we know, but still he has resolved and says, I will bless you. He knows what there is about us completely. And he understands and he sympathizes with us, whatever is waiting round the corner of life for us. We're not heroes. We're just saints who know failure and frailty. And we can walk through life suddenly round the corner in another day to be confronted with a problem that flattens us and squashes us. But he knows. And with a generosity of spirit and a sympathy that goes beyond any human example or illustration, he knows what we're going through himself. And he's able to help us in our point of need. There are things that happen, and sometimes we're drawing strongly on our imagination as we try to help somebody or to enter into the problem. How can any one of us, for example, know what it's like to be blind? There's such a richness round about us. We depend on our eyes so much. How can we possibly understand what it's like for someone else not to see things round about us as we have them? It's nigh impossible. But our Lord is able, and the Lord knows. He's able to come down and sympathize and be with us. He's able there to understand what we're going through and to help us out of it. The passion, the empathy, the sharing. And it comes about because of his preparation. He was in all points tempted like as we are. There is where this passion comes from. That's the source of this understanding for us. He was tempted in all points. It's not wrong to be tempted. To be tempted is simply to be tried and to be tested. And the sin only enters the equation and experience when we yield to these trials and temptations. The illustration I've used is you're standing at a bus stop. There are so many buses come past you. They're going to so many different destinations. There's jealousy, there's pride on the headboard. And all of these buses are going in different directions. And they're all stopping at your stance. It's only wrong when you get on board. The buses are going to come and the buses are going to stop. But if you stay on the pavement, you're okay. They go to different destinations. Wrong directions. To be tempted then is only when we yield and we get on the bus. The Lord was prepared. Think of all the different experiences he went through physically. He knew what it was to be hungry, to be weary, to be homeless. There was no step spared to him just because of who he was. Mentally, he knew what it was to face ingratitude, treachery. He knew what it was to be disappointed. He knew what it was to experience heaviness. They all hit the heart of the high priest. Spiritually, he went through the full range of spiritual experiences. He knew loneliness. He knew persecution and abandonment. He is sympathetic to every form of tribulation, because he is our elder brother who has gone before us, and the rest of the family follow. But as the rest of the family follow, so he knows what we're going through. He knows what it is, particularly and especially, to be tempted. Think, go back to the temptations just after the identification and the anointing by John the Baptist. The temptations that came for his own self-interest and self-concern. The temptation that came to gather together the praise of the community and the world. the way in which there was the temptation to achieve and obtain what he was set out his mind's, his life's purpose without the experience of the cross. The way in which he was tempted to draw back from things in the garden that the cup would go out of his hand. The way in which the people on the cross tempted him, come down from the cross. He came through so many temptations. And he knows how to strengthen, and he knows how to help those who are going through them. These Hebrews here, they were underneath strong pressure from their fellow Judaizers. Remember, the book of Hebrews was written to people who were Jews, who became Christians. And they came out of the Old Testament system of doing things. But the Old Testament system wasn't going to let them go that easily or quickly. And the whole of that society of Jews, they were putting pressure on these Christians. Look, come back in. Look at the things that we've got. We've got an altar. We've got a high priest. We've got all the paraphernalia of doing things according to the Old Testament. And this book was written to show up, no, they don't have these things. You have it as a Christian. You have the fullness of these things. But there was that pressure to come back and to concede. Life was hard for them. Christ knows what it's like to be tempted like that. In the wilderness. In the garden. On the cross. Wave after wave of the same thing. Turn away from the shame. Turn away from the suffering of the cross. Do things a different way. The preparation of our Lord through the things that he experienced and endured. He resisted them all. And because he resisted them all, he's able to help those who are going through it now. And there is therefore this perfection and purity. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Some people might say, well, if he didn't know sin, then that surely disqualifies him from helping us and understanding us. But actually the very opposite is true, because there was no sin in the Lord, and because of that he had a sensitivity that we never have. He has a tenderness that we don't know anything about. Because sin, as we've experienced it and as we've known it coming into our life, makes us insensitive. It has that cauterizing effect upon us. It pulls us down. But never was that with the Lord. He was able to feel things in a way that we could never feel them. They were sharper with him. Simply because of who he was and his purity and his perfection of his being. He knows what it's like. He was without sin. Our great high priest set before us here then the great swathe and richness of teaching. And then, having done all of that, we come back to what we said right at the very beginning. Here is the writer giving to us a huge chunk of spiritual teaching. Here is a huge block of doctrine. Here is a tremendous rich field to graze through and to return to and to chew upon time and time again. And then, having left this great teaching with us, he comes in verse 16 to the practical application. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't think that you're cast off, that the Lord is not interested in the small, personal, domestic, private problems of your life. Don't think that just because there is distance between you and the Lord, that concern that he's highlighted here is in any way compromised. Don't for one moment think that because the Lord is passed into the heavens, he has forgotten or indifferent to the things upon the earth. Don't. We can come boldly to a throne of grace, and we can talk to him and we can tell him, and we will never be rebuffed and we will never be spurned, because we will always find a friend who understands what we're going through. And he is there to minister to us of the grace that we need to continue in our living and to give us wisdom in our chaos and strength in our dilemma. But it all comes down to the very thing we started with. It all comes down to this personal relationship we have. Not just simply there is, but we have. Do we have the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only as our Savior to whom we can go and speak and confess our sin, but do we know him also as our great High Priest? The one who can help us in everything but everything that comes to us in life. Do we have him? Do we know him? Do we know him day by day as the one we can turn to for help, for pardon, for forgiveness? Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, as we hear again the gospel, as we are given great insights into the things concerning and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we carry in our hearts concerns and anxieties for our own selves and for loved ones, for friends and for colleagues. Lord, we bless thy name for the privilege of bringing these very burdens to thyself and leaving them there before our High Priest who knows us and is able to come down beside us and help us and to minister to us in our time of need. Gracious Lord, grant thy blessing upon us. Grant thy word to lodge and stay in our minds tonight. And may the privileges we've had throughout today be something that stays and changes us and makes us stronger in Jesus Christ our Lord. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 56 at 3. 56 at verse 3, when I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. In God I'll praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words, their thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape thy judgment so? O God, with indignation down do thou the people throw. My wanderings all what they have been thou knowest, their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears, are they not in thy book?
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship, communion,